Well, will you turn back in your Bibles with me to Luke's Gospel and chapter 6, the reading we had just a moment ago. A child has been murdered. And on the news, a mother enters the screen with a tear-stained face. She reads her prepared statement and tells the viewers that she has forgiven her child's killers. On the one hand, the audience at home is surprised by her generosity to someone who is so completely unworthy of her forgiveness. But on the other hand, there are some who are sceptical that she has really meant a word of what she said. Perhaps there are even some who could not possibly comprehend that this woman would make such a statement and grant such grace to such an evil person. Sometime later, another child is reported to have been murdered. And the same thing on the news, another mother appears on your television. She also is full of tears. But when she makes her statement, she offers no forgiveness. Instead, she wants the full weight of every law that is available to come down on this person. And perhaps even more. This time the audience is less surprised. In fact, the audience is more sympathetic. Because there is something natural about the pain and the anger of this bereaved woman. Surely, it is only right for this grieving mother to want justice for such a heinous crime. And it is right to want justice. What is it that makes these two women with the same experience respond in completely different ways? And by the way, you have all seen both scenarios on your TV screens. We shouldn't conclude that one woman loved her child more than the other woman loved hers. That would be an incorrect conclusion. Nor should we conclude that one woman's disposition, her natural temperament, is just more willing to forgive than the other woman. Perhaps the other woman has a greater sense of justice. That would also be wrong to conclude. Could I suggest that very often in these cases, the difference is that one of these has experienced the transforming power of Jesus Christ. And you look for the news reports historically there on the internet, and you will, I think, find that to be true. As we turn to Luke chapter 6, verse 27 to 36, we find one of Christ's most difficult instructions in the whole Bible. Love your enemies. This morning I want you to notice two things about this command. Firstly, we see that this is a counterintuitive command. A counterintuitive command. We've already seen in Luke's Gospel that Jesus has come to correct our thinking about what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. He's done this in various ways. He has spent time with those who are outcasts in their community, who are looked down upon by the religious leaders, who in fact the religious leaders would distance themselves from instead of getting close to. He has touched the leper. He has he has been willing to have the diseased come near him. He has healed those who are unwell and debilitated. As he's come to the sermon that we would describe as not the Sermon on the Mount, but the Sermon on the Plain in Luke's Gospel, he has already told us what sort of people he blesses. And it's not those you would expect. It's not those who have much and who are at ease and comfort in their lives, who experience no trouble, trial, or temptation. In fact, it is those who mourn, those who weep, those who are poor, those who are ill-treated. And he's told us who is cursed, who is not part of his kingdom, who does not have the blessings of God resting on them. And he has told us quite the reverse of what we would expect, because they are those who are living it up now, who are laughing now, who are spoken well of now. And more than this, when the law says to love our neighbours, the Pharisees reasoned logically that, well, that command in the Old Testament implies that loving your neighbour means that you should hate your enemies. They actually taught this. Or similarly, when the law demands an eye for an eye, they would reason, and perhaps we would reason with them, that personal vengeance is appropriate. Failing to notice that the law was making a judicial statement to be administered by the ruling government, by the kings and judges of the land. Because as we see this command to love your enemies, just so you're very clear about what I am saying and what I am not saying right from the beginning, this does not mean that we ignore the rule of law. This does not mean that we have no right to ask that someone who has done something incredibly evil, who has broken the law, who has harmed another person, should not be arrested and put through a fair trial and sentenced to punishment. In fact, they should be. But it does exclude taking matters into our own hands. It does exclude personal vengeance. You see, what Jesus is doing here is correcting our view of who we are to love and how this love is to be expressed by his people. So let's look at this a little bit more. He tells us who we should love. Verse 27, I say to you who hear. It's interesting that perhaps not everyone is going to receive this instruction. There are those who may be paying attention, who may be listening, but they are not hearing. Verse 27, Jesus uses three words to help us understand how he defines who our enemies are. Love your enemies, or who are our enemies? Three things, Jesus says. They are those who hate us from the heart. It's interesting, isn't it? Hate is something that you can harbour internally without anyone ever knowing that you have it there. Hate is something that you can hide. You can be outwardly pleasant, polite, even cheerful to a person, while having a deep-seated hatred towards everything they are and everything they do. Jesus says, those who hate you from the heart, though they may never make their feelings known to you, they are your enemies. You realise you do have enemies, don't you? That not everyone who you meet is going to speak well of you. And remember what Jesus has just said in the Sermon on the Plain. He has said, "Woe to you if everyone speaks well of you." They are those, not only who hate you, but those who curse you. Who curse you with their mouths. This is a verbal action. To curse someone is to wish them harm. To curse someone is to speak to them insults to their faces, but also it may be speaking evilly of them behind their backs. Those who curse you are your enemies. They are those who abuse us, says Jesus. Who abuse us with both assaults to our body, with physical assault, and who damage our property. Do you notice Jesus goes on to say, to speak about those who strike you on the cheek and to those who take away your cloak? These are your enemies. Now, you say, well, I don't have many enemies who strike me. Well, if you're a Christian living in another part of the world, perhaps countries where Christianity is marginalized to both socially and politically and legally, you may experience people being brave enough to strike you, people being brave enough to come to your homes and to burn it down. Our brothers and sisters in Nigeria know something of that. Our brothers and sisters in India know something of that. Our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan know something about that. We do have enemies. And the only reason you have not necessarily been assaulted, if you are a Christian, the only reason you have not had your possessions taken is quite simply because your enemies have not yet had the opportunity to. But if they had the opportunity to and could get away with it, they would. Your enemies are those who hate you, who curse you, who abuse you. And they do all of this not because of you, not because of your bad behavior towards them. They do this because of your allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if they hated him, Jesus says they will hate you also. So he tells us who we should love. Love your enemies. Doesn't make that a difficult command? Do you see how difficult this command is? Love your enemies. But then he also tells us how we should love. There are various words in the Greek language which can be translated as love into our English Bibles. Jesus uses a very specific word in these verses. The word he uses for love is the Greek word agape. Boys and girls, if you've got a sermon word search on the back of the sheets, and if there are any other sheets going spare, feel free to give them out, Graham. Then you will find that word agape on your word search. And this is a Greek word. So you're learning Greek this morning in church, which is good. And it's a word that is both an unconditional love, and it is an actively demonstrated love. Okay, so do you hear that? Agape is a love which is unconditional and always actively demonstrated. This is not the sort of love, this is not a wishy-washy feeling type love that you can fall in and out of accidentally as much as you can fall in and out of, the car or whatever, you can trip over a curb. This is something that we choose to do, though we may even see no reason for doing it. This is something that we pursue, and that this is something that we do through action. It's a love that never asks for anything in return. And so it is a love that doesn't depend on the person you are pursuing. You say, how do I love someone who doesn't love me? How do I love someone who doesn't do good to me? Well, because agape love is an unconditional love, it doesn't depend on the person who you are seeking to love. It's also a love, as I said, that is visible. It is a love that we cannot just say, well, I have it in my heart. Because this is a sort of love that overflows. This is a sort of love that must be demonstrated. And if it's not demonstrated, you don't have it. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, Jesus says, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. But do you notice also, go back to verse 27, love your enemies. How? Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. And you say, well, there's this person who I'm finding difficult in my personal life. This person doesn't like me. They're passive aggressive, if not actively aggressive. They verbally insult me. They make life very difficult for me. Try taking that person's name and praying for them every single day and see if your attitude towards them does not change. Seek ways that you may do good for them, small ways, big ways. Seek to be a blessing to them. What is the guiding rule of this agape love? Well, it's the golden rule. Treat others as you wish to be treated. Do you see, loving our enemies in this way is counterintuitive. It goes against everything in us. It goes against our natural way of thinking. And so it is a love that has to come from outside of us. It's a love that has first to be experienced by us before we are able to know how we can exercise it towards others. It is a love, it is the love that God Himself has shown us. We were at one time enemies of God, but He chose in His kindness, not because of anything that we had done, not because there was anything in us that was lovely or worthy of His love. He chose to love us from before the foundation of the world, and regardless of how we would treat Him, regardless of our sin and of the evil dwelling in our hearts, and He has shown that love for us practically through sending His only Son into the world to save us from the wrath that is to come. This is what Jesus says when He speaks to the Pharisee Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 16 to 17. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, says the Lord, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. And what is that love that Jesus speaks of? What is that love with which God loved us, and that love with which propelled Him to send His Son into the world to deliver us from our sins? It is agape love. It is unconditional love. It is active love. And so, yes, this love goes against the Christian's intuition. It goes against what we naturally think and what we naturally desire. But it is a love that is entirely consistent with your experience of Christ if you have put your faith in him, isn't it? And perhaps you're a stranger to this kind of love. You've never experienced this kind of love. Well, here is the gospel for you this morning. That God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, who would live a life that you have failed to live. He lived it without sin. And he died a death that you deserved. He bore the punishment of God in his own body, though he was innocent. He stood in place of the sinner. And on the third day he was raised from the dead, and he lives forevermore at the Father's right hand. And all who believe in him, who call on his name, he will forgive for their sins, and he will reconcile with God in heaven. Will you this morning come to him, no longer be an enemy of his, but become a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ? It is a counterintuitive command. But secondly, we see that this is a countercultural command. Jesus, when he commands his disciples to love their enemies, is calling for his disciples to be distinct from the broader culture around them. You see, the culture of the world only loves those who love them. The culture of the world only does good to those who do good to them. The culture of the world only lends to those who are going to pay them back. To them, Jesus' command for us to love our enemies is worthless at best and dangerous at worst. You see, if we're honest, it's difficult for us to swim against the flow of our cultural values and beliefs. You hear this all the time. You hear this kind of rhetoric being used in our mainstream media. Anything that is different, anything that doesn't give something back, anything that isn't profitable for us is worthless or dangerous. It is either going to damage us, or it is actively going to try and harm us. And so we learn by osmosis, we intake this sort of culture all the time, that something that's different, something that does not profit us, something that is not useful to us, is not to be loved. It's to be hated. And you see the hatred in the dehumanization of other people. And it seems that Jesus understands that this is a problem for us, that this is something that is going to be difficult for us to swim against the flow of. And so he reminds us who we are. How can we be countercultural? How can we obey this countercultural command? Because if you think I'm just making a comment about our own culture, you are seriously mistaken. I'm making a statement about every culture presently that others other people, that does that othering of human beings made in the image of God. But I'm also making a statement about every culture that ever has been. We have seen this sort of thing being done. Wasn't the slave trade built on such a premises of some of these people being lesser than another people? Not on a culture of love, but on a culture of hate. And so, how are we to swim against the flow of our cultural values and beliefs that says, love those who love you, do good to those who do good to you, love those who are useful to you, lend to those who will pay you back? Well, he reminds us, first of all, that we are heirs of God. We are heirs of God. Look at verse 32. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. Do you see he's making a distinction between those who are his people and those who are in the world? And if you do good to those who do good to them, to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. You see how the sinners are treating their enemies, or they're treating those who they love. Their love is not unconditional, it is totally conditional. They are loving simply to get something back in return. And the reason they see no value in loving their enemies is because they see no value in their enemies. Love is a transaction where you give what you receive and you get back what you give. And if that person isn't giving you what you think you have the right to have, then you no longer love them anymore. I hope you're seeing from this that our culture does not get love. Our culture talks a lot about love, but has no understanding of love whatsoever. Don't take your cues about what it is to love other people from the telly box in the room. It will not help you. It doesn't understand real love. And the reason, let me get back to this, the reason here we see that the world, the culture around us, has a transactional love, first and foremost, primarily, is because they are only living for the here and now. They are not living with any thought for God or for eternity to come. And so the aim of their life is to get what they can today. It is to receive comfort now. It is to receive wealth and fortune now. It is to be successful today. It is to have no trouble in this life. It is to be as much at ease and as much at comfort as you possibly can be. Because after all, as the Lord Jesus Christ in one of his parables would say, let's eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. No thought for God, no thought for eternity. And so what use is it to love your enemies, they would say. But dear brothers and sisters in Christ, those who have been saved through the mercy of God and through faith in his Son, you are not living for today. You are to live for the life to come. And in that life to come, that is where you will receive your recompense. You are not living to receive recompense from men and women. You are not living to be spoken well of by others, other creatures around us. You should be living to be received by God in the new heavens and the new earth that is yet to appear. Let's carry on reading from verse 35. Love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward, your inheritance, will be great. The world may scorn us, and our enemies may never return our kindness. So what's the point? The point is that God will reward us. God notices. God will give a great reward to those who love their enemies in obedience to his word. Doesn't mean he will save you. If you're not a Christian and you think, well, okay, that means that I've got to love my enemies just a little bit harder and that will make me right with God. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus here is speaking to those who have already been saved, to those who are already on their way to heaven. And as we live for God today, as we love our enemies today, there is a reward for those already on the way to heaven that they will enjoy from God himself. That will be our recompense. And secondly, he reminds us not only that we are heirs of God, but that we are sons of God. Let's continue reading. And you, verse 35, will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Jesus says to his disciples, do not imitate those who are in the world, but imitate, use as your example, use as your model, your Father who is in heaven. And what is he like? What is he like? Do you know? He is kind. Oh, he is so, so kind. We often have a very misguided and obscured view of the character of God, even as Christians. God is kind. Just think on that. Perhaps talk about that at lunch. Talk about that as families. What does it look like for God to be kind? How has he been kind to you? The Bible says, Jesus says, he is kind not to those who are kind to him. He is kind to the ungrateful. Those who, though they receive food from his hand every single day, never give thanks. He is kind not to those who do him good. He is kind to those who are evil, as he doesn't give them immediately what they deserve, but in his mercy spares them, giving us life every day. Do you realize that the Lord would be perfectly righteous and perfectly justified if he were to destroy this world at any moment for its evil and its sin against him? Do you realize that? Do you realize that it is a mercy that every day people who have no thought towards God, people who have no love towards God, people who live as though there is no God, doing whatever their desires lead them to do, however wicked it may be, that God does not strike them down dead because he is merciful, because he is kind. I prayed in the beginning prayer that God sends the rain and the sun on the righteous and the unrighteous. When you love your enemies, you are simply showing that you bear the likeness of your Heavenly Father. And the only way to be a child of God is not to work your way to it, to put a bit more effort in. The only way to be a child of God who walks in the likeness of God, in their character, is to be born again. Is to have the Spirit of God transform your life from the inside outwards. It is through his mercy, through his grace alone, that you and I ever can be those who love our enemies. Let me ask you, are you living according to the culture of the world around you, or are you living according to the culture of heaven? Those who love others in order to receive something in return already have their reward. And in their hatred for their enemies, they are showing every day that they remain enemies of God of the God who made them. But those who lovingly pursue their enemies without conditions attached, they can be assured that they have a great reward awaiting for them in glory. That they will be recompensed when their good is returned for evil, when their love is returned for hate, when their kindness is returned for abuse. You may not be recompensed in this life, but believe me, brothers and sisters, you will be recompensed in the next life. That is where your reward is. Do not live for this life. Do not live for today. Live for the future. Live for heaven. And not only will you have a great reward in heaven, but those who lovingly pursue their enemies without condition have the assurance that they are truly children of the Father who has shown them his own mercy. Because only those who have experienced the mercy and the love of God in this way, through his Son, are ever able to obey the command of Jesus, love your enemies. May he who has ears to hear, hear.